Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 through 22. These are God's words. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress, who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We had in chapter 1 the two invitations, the two enticements. First, the instruction from the father, the law of the mother, chapter 1, verse 8, to help us against the enticement of sinners in verses 10 through 19, those who would appeal to the sinfulness in our own heart and appeal to us in various ways that we thought about in that passage, but that if we gave in to sin, we would be, as it were, signing our own death sentence, conspiring against our own soul. So that was one invitation. But then there was the invitation from wisdom, that lady who, by the words of God, wisdom coming from God, has children. And in God's providence to us, we heard in Matthew 11, the Lord Jesus talking about a right response to the word of God, where we don't come to God with our expectations. We come to his word to be examined by his expectations. And whether he tells us about ourselves that we are sinners who need to repent, or whether he tells us about himself that he is a saving God who graciously provides atonement and righteousness and life for all sorts of sinners, that when we come not according to our expectations, but rather we come to the word to be examined by its expectations, wisdom, Lady Wisdom's expectations, God's expectations, then we get to be, as it were, the children of wisdom, those whom God gives life and light by way of his word. And of course, the children of wisdom are also the children of God, as we'll look forward to hearing on the Lord's Day, Jesus thanking his Father that he has revealed these things to babies, that God is taking those who are not wise in their own eyes and making them his own children by making them children of wisdom who vindicate her, who justify her. And so Lady Wisdom gives this competing invitation, this urgent invitation, and then we heard about the response that we're supposed to have in the first 9 verses of chapter 2. And so if you are accustomed to thinking of the book of Proverbs as, you know, this kind of disconnected collection of godly advice, I hope we are seeing that that is not the case. There are some places in which advice of many kinds, or rather instruction, command, of many kinds is taken together to show the variety, the diversity of the usefulness of God's instruction, the breadth of it. Yet, on the whole, there are themes, and we're in an extended section holding before us competing invitations. And now we find in verses 10 through 22 of chapter 2, wisdom doesn't just compete with evil, where you have the one set of instructions or the one invitation from wickedness and the one invitation from wisdom, and you must choose one or the other. But that when we do attend upon God's wisdom in the way that He has taught us to do, it actually helps us, it prevents us, it delivers us from giving in to the other invitation. And this we see if we compare the way that this part of the chapter begins, when wisdom enters your heart, to the instruction given in verse 2, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. And so this is, in verses 10 through 22, a description of what God does by wisdom. When He makes His word to enter our hearts, God the Holy Spirit taking His word and not just conveying information to us, but actually changing how we think and changing how we feel and changing how we desire and how we choose. This is what the heart does, and we heard a little bit about that last week when we were thinking about those words in verse 2, apply your heart. But as God the Holy Spirit uses His word to do that in our lives, what is He doing? And He's doing two things in particular to prevent us from accepting evil's invitation. And that is, He's forming in us a pure pleasure that immunizes us against, defends us against, displaces for us temptation, the draw of a wrong pleasure or the wrong pleasures. And He brings us into the right path, which will diverge from and keep us from the path of the wicked. And so there's that language running throughout here, and we'll see in the first place then from what wisdom delivers us, that the path into wisdom, into which God's word brings us, will keep us from those wicked paths, those dangerous paths, and that the pleasures that God's word, God's wisdom brings us into, the pleasure that God's wisdom brings us into keeps us from wicked pleasures. And then we are reminded, or will be reminded in the second place, when we come into verses 12 through 19, of why this is so necessary, because there is not just the sinfulness that is in us from which we need to be protected, from which we need to be delivered, from which we need to be saved, but there are others who will tempt us to sin with them. And that man, or that group of men from verses 10 through 19 of chapter 1, he is going to make an appearance again, or they are going to make an appearance again in verses 12 through 15. But then there's a particular sort of sinner a particular case of these evil ones. And this one is a man, a person. We're using the word man, of course, generically for all the children of Adam. But this one is also in particular for the young man. It is the strange woman in verses 16 through 19. So from what wisdom delivers us, we'll see in the first place, from wrong paths and wrong pleasures, from whom wisdom delivers us, from the man who speaks perverse things and those who leave the paths of uprightness, and from the strange woman, and then unto what wisdom delivers us. You remember, God doesn't merely deliver us from hell. He delivers us unto heaven. He doesn't deliver us merely from sinfulness, but unto righteousness and blessedness in himself. Just as he didn't just deliver Israel out of Egypt for them to wander aimlessly, he saved them from Egypt for himself. And so we'll see that in verses 20 through 22. So first, from what wisdom delivers us. Wisdom delivers us into the right path, verse 20, so that you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness, because we need to get off the wrong path. Now, if there's a path going through the woods, children, and there are dangers on that path, and you know that there's another path going through the woods, and it never intersects with the path that has the dangers on it, what do you think is the safest way of making sure that you are not in the wrong path, in the dangerous path? Is it to walk along in the woods and not be on any path at all and just kind of go as seems good to you, but always kind of keeping an eye out for the dangerous path, not knowing where it's going to twist or turn and when you might end up funneled into the dangerous path? Would that be a good plan? Or if you know that the other path never comes to the same dangers as the wicked path, was it the better plan to stay on the path that never goes into the danger? Well, I think you very quickly figured out that it's not to just wander around in the woods as seems right to us at any moment, but to follow the safe path, to stay on the path and the highway, the safety of the right path. And so this walking in the way of goodness and keeping to the path, and really there in verse 20, is probably the first word that's translated way is really the word that we would usually translate path, and the second word that's translated paths is a word that doesn't exactly mean the same thing sort of for us anymore. We would have called it a highway, but in the last 100 years or so, we've taken highways, and rather than the safe, well-marked, well-traveled path that our spiritual forefathers would have referred to in the highway of holiness, they would call it living according to God's word, walking in the safe, straight paths that we'll hear about, Lord willing, next week, when we know the Lord, and He straightens or directs our paths, when we trust in Him in all our ways. But this path is the safe path, and it's important to keep in it, because look at how many other dangers, how many ways the danger of the sinful paths are described, and there are many of them. While there is that way of goodness or the paths of righteousness, there are many other ways and paths. First of all, in verse 12, to deliver you from the way of evil. And then in verse 15, whose ways are crooked. And then again in verse 15, who are devious in their paths. And then in verse 18, her paths lead to the dead. And so there are all these paths, there are all these ways that are dangerous. And certainly we need to be warned about them, and we're going to be warned about many of them throughout the book of Proverbs. And it'll start applying and dealing with every different area of life, and we'll find that there are dangerous and sinful and harmful paths in every area of life, whether we're talking about romance, as we're going to hear and think about a little bit in this morning's passage, in this evening's passage, or next week's passage is going to touch on what we do with our money, and Proverbs is going to talk about that a lot, and there are pitfalls and dangers in every area of life. And so when we come to know God, when we listen to Lady Wisdom, and don't forget, this is not just learning ideas and developing skills. We learned in the first 9 verses and in last week's portion, this is about coming to know God himself, to fear the Lord, to live before the face of the one who has made us and who redeems us. That when we come to know him and his wisdom enters our heart, that we are kept then in the right paths, verse 20, so we may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness, and keep us out of all of those evil and dangerous paths and ways. Now, many of you children, some of you are a little bit older. You're into that middle teens and early 20s age where many in the world and even many in the church say, oh, that's a dangerous time. That's when so many who grow up in the churches walk onto the wrong paths. But it's not really at that time that they get into the wrong paths. Yes, it's that time they start falling into the dangers and making such decisions as have dreadful consequences. And when you see that, you pray for them, and you pray God that he would be merciful, like we pray for Israel, that those who had begun grafted into the tree and then have been cut out for unbelief, that God would glorify his grace by yet restoring them. But you know, children, you don't walk in the highway of holiness. You don't walk in the knowledge of God and the fear of him. You don't walk with wisdom having entered your heart and then end up in one of those paths. And so it's important for us to see that as God tells us how to respond to his word, don't just know it. Form your life, attend to it with your life, desire it, like we heard last week, so that we don't just bend our physical ear to a sound, but we bend our whole self to the word of God and then apply it to our heart, so that we don't just desire and attend upon and listen to and meditate, but we receive God's word as that which is shaping our thoughts, shaping our feelings, shaping our desires. And he says, when wisdom enters your heart, you will walk in the way of goodness. You will keep to the paths of righteousness. And so I ask you, and I ask all of you, when I say that, I don't just mean the older people. Are you seeking from God that his word, his wisdom, would enter your heart, would take hold of the way that you think, so that you wouldn't think the way that you did before, and you wouldn't think the way that people ordinarily do? Because apart from God graciously, by his Spirit, by his almighty power, making his wisdom to enter your heart and take control, you will end up in these ways of evil and crooked ways and devious paths and path of death that we hear about throughout this passage. Well, it's not only the proper path that keeps us out of the danger of the dangerous path or the perilous path. It's also pure pleasure. Pure pleasure will deliver us from the joys and delights, the false and wicked joys and delights that this that our sinfulness would indulge in. And you see that almost immediately in verse 10. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. If you're really enjoying making, I don't know what your favorite sort of pie is. Maybe it's a chocolate pie. I have a really good friend in Mississippi whose favorite pies are chocolate and lemon. He loved to bring them to every church thing. But suppose, children, that you are making chocolate pie with your mom, and she's letting you not just help and telling you how good it's going to be and how much daddy is going to like it when he gets home and how much you'll enjoy it, but she's even letting you lick spoons and bowls and says that you and she can share a little test piece when it's out and when it's cooled to make sure, like my friend from Mississippi actually is. Every pie came to church missing a piece, not because he liked it so much. He's an extraordinarily selfless man, but just because he wanted to make sure that it was perfect before he would serve it to others. And mommy says you can do that. You never really think about playing mud pie while you're doing that. Now, if you weren't enjoying that time with mom, which, of course, because it's with mom, it's way better than just off and by yourself. And if you weren't enjoying actual making of chocolate pie that you're delighting in all along the way with even prospect for more joy, if you're just outside and there's some mud, well, it's perfectly understandable that you would enjoy playing mud pie. And there's nothing wrong with playing mud, unless mom told you not to, then it's rebellion against God and breaking the fifth commandment. But do you see how the greater and better and true pleasure is such a help to us for putting the lesser joy or the lesser pleasure right out of our minds? Well, not only is sin a lesser pleasure, it's actually not pleasant at all. It's just our sinfulness that takes pleasure in it. But like we heard in chapter 1, it's really a plan or a pleasure in destroying ourselves. And here God comes and he says, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. And again, remember, it's not just knowing things and ideas, although that is pleasant. But the knowing, the knowledge, is that knowledge from verse 5. Then you will understand, remember from last week, the fear of Yahweh. Then you will find the knowledge of God. And it is a very powerful thing in the believer's life that knowing God and delighting in Him will actually take from us much of the force or the pull of the wrong pleasures of sin. How sad it is that so many that are stuck in false pleasure that they know is self-destructive, and yet it's sinful, and they're in their remaining sinfulness, they are stuck returning to it like a pig to its vomit over and over again. How many have failed to take so many of the Bible medicines for helping us against such sinful pleasure? And one of the great ones is the better and great joy and pleasure in God Himself. Did you know that this is one of the things that God does for you when you follow His plan, His schedule for every day? And you have special time set aside for intentionally taking pleasure at God, framing the day. And then you have an entire day of delighting in God at the beginning of every week? Has He not given us these means by which to more and more have knowledge, and especially knowledge of Him, pleasant to our soul? And we need that because there are those who, verse 14, rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. And you know, it can be very tempting when you see someone who's enjoying himself or herself to think, huh, I wonder what they're enjoying. I would really like to be that happy or that glad. And how wonderful then God is to us when He comes and He presents to us Christ's own joy. And that's what Jesus said, I've spoken to these words to you that My joy may be in you and you may have it to the full. And that is Christ's own joy from all eternity, isn't it? Knowing His Father, delighting in His Father. And this is what the wisdom in the book of Proverbs is inviting us into. Not just skillful execution of prudent living, but the knowledge of God that puts us into that path, and the knowledge of God that installs for us a pleasure that will suck the air out of the room as it is, so that false pleasure suffocates and true and godly pleasure thrives. So wisdom delivers us from the wrong paths and the wrong pleasures. It delivers us from this man. Just read verse 12 through 15 again, and you'll be able to remember, I hope, from chapter 1, verses 10 through 19. It's the same group of people. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of the of uprightness. And you can hear the increasing. It's not just the path that is evil, but there's someone on it that is trying to get you on. And there are men, not just one person, but many people on it and walking in it. And we might, if we saw that there were many, and if we saw that the many were enjoying themselves, be tempted into it. And they rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. And then again, a second time, verse 12, to deliver you from the way, the man, those. But among those who are on that path, there is one in particular that is especially deadly. And that's the strange woman. Verse 16, to deliver you from, and I know our English version that we have says the immoral woman, but there are other English translations that do translate more literally. It is from the strange woman. And he introduces here, as it were, the regulative principle of romance. It's the same word as in Leviticus 10 and verse 1, where Nadab and Abihu had come and they had offered strange fire. Not the fire that God had appointed and that God had provided, and so that they could come near to God in that marvelous way that had been opened up in Leviticus chapters 1 through 9, that there's actually a safe way that man can draw near to God, and the glories of that. Well, there is for man not just a regulative principle of worship, as it were, but a regulative principle of romance. That you are not to get enticed by, identify with, join yourself to a woman, if you're a man, who is not your wife. Or a man, if you're a woman, who is not your husband. That this is something that is only for marriage. And just like we see in all of God's commandments, the commandments touch not just the particular action, but even the heart. And so when it says here, to deliver you from the strange woman, yes, she is immoral, but that's not the fundamental point. The point is she's not his wife. Now, there are several dangers here with this woman in verses 16 through 19. The one is that she's not the woman that God has appointed for you. This is one of the reasons why we do well to follow the Bible example in many places of the use of betrothal, where there is this covenanting to get married, like Joseph had done with Mary, even though they weren't yet married. And you remember when he found out that she was pregnant and didn't know yet that it was from the Holy Spirit, he thought that she had been unfaithful and he would have had to divorce her. But being a righteous man, he was going to do that quietly, even trying to save her reputation and to save her the embarrassment and the shame of it. But bless God, he didn't have to do that. But there is this betrothal in the scriptures that is a covenant, a commitment to get married that is strong enough, sure enough, that in order to break it, you would have to have the same grounds as for divorce. And what does that do? Well, that allows you to know that the woman that you are betrothed to, although she is not yet your wife, she is no longer the strange woman. She's been appointed for you. You've been covenanted to one another. And at that point, you stir up your affections and you get prepared for life together. You get ready for the wedding day. It's very important that it be short so that we don't burn 1 Corinthians 7, those sorts of things. But that's the first danger of this woman in verses 16 through 19. She's not the one that God appointed for you to get married. And you don't overcome that by saying, I just know she's the one. Well, human history is full of men and really boys. It's the thinking of an overgrown child to think to yourself, oh, I just know she's the one. No, you know she's the one when you commit. You identify her as the one when you covenant to get married, and then she becomes the one when you marry, on the day that you marry. So that's the first problem. She's the strange woman. She's not the one that has been appointed. The second problem is that this stranger, and the word seductress is a word that, it's not the same word for strange as in the first part of verse 16, but it is another word for foreigner or stranger. And the problem is that she smooths everything over with her words. And so the girl that you're watching out for, or the guy that you're watching out for, if you're a young lady in verse 16, is not necessarily the one who's always saying the nicest things about you. That is a form of flattery. And that may be part of the smoothness. But as we're going to see in other places, we're going to run into this woman again in chapter 5, verses 3 through 20, and chapter 6, verses 24 through 29, and chapter 7, from verse 10 to verse 27. And so you get, even by how much time is spent and how many times, the danger of wrong romance is addressed in the book of Proverbs, how dangerous it is. But one of the things that we'll see in those places is that her flattery is the sort of speech that makes excuses, that rationalizes, that presents romance with her not as something that is an evil against God, but something that is understandable and desirable and happens within the context of grace and forgiveness. Nobody's perfect, and there are so many things, and we'll get to them in those passages. But just here, for the purpose of wanting to be delivered by wisdom, by God's wisdom entering our hearts, we notice that she smooths with her words. Or, and this goes both ways, he smooths with his words. Now, our hearts are tempting enough, aren't they, to want belonging and to want enjoyment and all of those things that we saw as temptations in verses in chapter 1, verse 10 through 19, and those who go astray in verses 12 through 15 of our passage tonight. All of those are heightened when it comes to romance. The sense of belonging is much greater when it comes to romance. The prospect of enjoyment and pleasure is much greater when it comes to romance. And so we've got that temptation in our hearts. And so someone who may just be giving in to the same temptation in their own heart and are speaking words that smooth it over, we need to be in the knowledge of God, in the path of goodness and the path of righteousness, having our pleasure in Him Himself, so that our belonging to Him is greater than any desire for belonging with anyone else, so that our pleasure in Him is greater than any desire for pleasure with anyone else. Otherwise, we will easily give in to smooth words. And this stranger who smooths with her words, she's not just dangerous because it causes the breaking or the violating of covenant of marriage between two people. First half of verse 17, who forsakes the companion of her youth. It's not just because there is the breaking of hearts, the coming into a marriage and he knows or she knows that you have been, quote unquote, in love before. You've had your identity enmeshed with someone else before. Maybe even worse, you've been physically romantic and affectionate with another before. And so you're forsaking them even before you meet them. And it's not just harmful for those who go from one to another, and you have the devastation of having had your life wrapped up in one, and then there's a breakup, which is just the word that we use for the divorce of one of these common law marriages, these identifications with one another, and the misery and the destruction to other relationships that were connected to the two, and many other harmful effects that come from having this serial experience. That's all bad enough. First half of verse 17, who forsakes the companion of her youth, the horizontal damage. But we forget in all that marriage is not just a covenant between the two people. It's a covenant that is instituted by God. This is the point that Jesus makes in Matthew 19 and Mark 10 when they ask him about divorce, and he quotes from Genesis 2, and the two shall become one flesh. Actually, they shall become one flesh in Genesis 2, but Jesus authoritatively interprets and exposits and exegetes it and says the two shall become one flesh. He's not adding something new. There's always there in Genesis 2. But then what does Jesus say? Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Not that the man and the woman joined themselves together. Oh, they made promises, but it was God who joined them together. And so when we violate this, what we're calling just for illustration purposes, although I hope it's helpful to you to think it this way. When you violate this regulative principle of romance, romance only for your spouse, we are sinning against the covenant of God. We forget the covenant of our God. And notice here it says, her God, verse 17. This is a believer. This is a danger to believers. And so we need to be believers into whose hearts wisdom has entered. All sin is deadly, but this one is particularly lethal. Last two verses in this section. For her house leads down. And the word down there is very intentional. The verb literally has gravity to it. It sucks you down into death. It's kind of like if you're into sci-fi, getting too close to the black hole. And later, in a couple of chapters, he's going to talk about the impossibility of carrying fire in your hands to your chest and not getting burned. But here, the idea is, if you come near the strange woman, there's a gravity that sucks you down to death. And it will catch you. And you won't be able to return. You won't be able to get out of the black hole. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. I don't care how nice and pleasant the front of the path looks. If there's a sign, you know, death, 1.3 kilometers, and you've been told that there's a gravity well at the end, and every step you take has an acceleration to it that sucks you down into the death, what a fool you would be. What a fool you would be to take a step onto that path. And so this is one of the reasons why the path of righteousness and the pleasure of God himself needs to displace, expel these paths and pleasures that are so dangerous to us. Well, we are way over our time, but just concluding verse 21 and 22, we've already dealt in large part with the way and the path of goodness and righteousness. In verse 20, he says, for the upright will dwell in the land. Now he's taken the path to the promised land, and he's using the path metaphor here. When he says the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it, he's not just talking about the land of Israel, although to them it was. But to them that land was special as part of their covenant with God. It was part of the promises that the people of God would be multiplied and that God himself would be their very own God and take them to be his very own covenant people. And the land was bound to those promises, part of those promises. And you know, you still have a land promise. Because Hebrews 11 comes and tells you that when Abraham was believing the land promise, or that when Jacob was believing the land promise, it wasn't the cities of Canaan. It wasn't the parcels of land that Joshua led the people in conquering and distributed to them. Because Hebrews 3 and 4 says that if Joshua had given them rest, God wouldn't have talked to them about a rest that they would enter. But Abraham was seeking a lasting city whose builder was God. And they were seeking a better country, that is, a heavenly one, which doesn't mean an imaginary one with no dirt and no space. It means the new heavens and the new earth. The new earth is very earthy and will be resurrected for it. God says that not only will we have him, knowing him will be pleasant to our soul, but all the other blessings that he is determined to add to all who are his. Those are what are the at the end of this path that you enter. When wisdom enters your heart and brings you into that way, that you have God himself, and you will have that city whose designer and builder is God. You will have that heavenly country that is the forever new heavens and new earth. But the wicked, those who don't enter that path, who are never brought to repentance and faith, they will be cut off from the land. And it's the same word there that that our English version has earth in verse 22. It's the same word as land in verse 21. The unfaithful will be uprooted from it. They won't be one of God's people. They won't have God himself and all his favor and find their blessing in knowing him. They won't have the new heavens and the new earth. They will be isolated and alone. Jesus refers to it as darkness, which is isolating. They will have not God's favor, but God's fury. And the place to which they will go by this path is not the lasting city in the heavenly country. It's called hell, where the flame does not, the worm does not die and the flame is not quenched. And so this is our great need. Well, God is our great need, but he has given us the way by which we come to have him, that his word enters our heart. And so this is your great need, that wisdom, the word of God, would enter your heart. Amen.